yesterday, did some evangelism yesterday. It was a good day. Matthew chapter 5. When I thought the Sermon on the Mount couldn't get any more difficult, I read the last part of chapter 5 here. I don't know, last week's message for me was like, yeah, I don't know, that's tough. Someone insults you, let them insult you again, right? Someone takes advantage of you, leave that in God's hands. Someone, right, forces you to do something you don't want to do, do more of it. This idea of love. Of course, this all, right, I'm not going to spend like I did last week. I messed up and did too much of an introduction last week, so I'm going to be better this week. But this idea of love, this idea of righteousness, and that's really it hinges on that verse. That if you're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, that your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So Jesus is setting the bar high deliberately here. He's saying, listen, and then he gives us six illustrations of what that righteousness looks like, how that compares to the common thinking, religious thinking of that day. And in doing so, Jesus illustrates something, at least to me, I don't know if you've come to understand this, what he is asking us to do is impossible. Richard called me today and said, Pastor, I've been thinking about the message, and man, Jesus says that you're righteous. How is that even? That doesn't work. And he's right. He's right. It's impossible. But we know the scripture says that with God, nothing is impossible. In fact, all things are possible. And when we consider what is being said here, when we consider, am I on? Okay, I did good. All right. I'm trying to be a better pastor here. All right, for the sound guys. When we consider what Jesus is saying there's a righteousness that you have to obtain that is beyond yourself. That's really the essence of this portion of the sermon. And really, the Christian's life should reflect the six things demonstrated here. The fact that murder is thinking and saying unkind words about another. Think about this. You struggle with gossip, frame it in this light. You ready? When you gossip and you spread ill feelings and words about another person, you are murdering them in the eyes of God. Because, of course, we like to hammer all the guys about lust. You look on a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Well, you gossip about a friend. You've murdered them in your heart. Now, how many of us are guilty of murder? Come on. How many of us are guilty of adultery? Yeah, come on, men and women. Thinking and having lustful thoughts towards another. We've all fall short of this grand standard that God sets. And God says the righteousness you've got to have is got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And we know later on that the only way to obtain that righteousness is it's not something we produce in ourselves. It's a righteousness that we're given. It's a heart change that God, right, does. A supernatural work in the heart. As Jeremiah 31 talks about being given that new heart, which is, right, new desires and new yearnings and an ability, divine ability by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit of God to live in obedience to His Word and fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And just when we thought that the standard couldn't be raised any higher, just when we thought that just not retaliating against those who use us is a tough pill to swallow, Jesus raises the bar just a little more. You ready? Matthew 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 43. Jesus comes to the sixth illustration of this righteous standard, and he says to them what? Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you what? Love your enemies. Of course, knowing how good we are at twisting and justifying and saying we're doing okay, he goes ahead and just, let me just go ahead and show you what that looks like. Ready? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them. Pray for them. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. We see his character, for he maketh his son, by the way, it is God's son. Amen? His son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the just and on the unjust. And he says, okay, so if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Let me go ahead and put this in Pastor Teasdale speak. You ready? Stop patting yourself on the back. Look at my love. Well, yeah, it's easy to love those who love you. Do not even the publicans. And a publican, of course, was probably the most hated of all, right, citizens of the Roman Empire, especially in Judea. The publican were those who really were tax farmers. They would go and they would, right, be the ones who would go and collect the taxes required of the Roman government. And they would often take advantage and were hated. Not just because they were tax collectors, we all can understand that feeling, but because they were seen as those betraying their people. Often Jews who had sold out in the minds of the fellow Jews. It says even the publicans do that. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye, but this to me, verse 48 is amazing. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Father, bless now, I pray, this time in your word. And Lord, if I didn't know that there's a way to actually achieve this by your grace, Lord, this would be really overwhelming. But I thank you, Lord, that you don't lower the standard just to try to accommodate us so that we get the glory for any righteousness. Lord, there's nothing in us that's praiseworthy outside of what you've put there, what you do. Thank you, Lord, that we can look at these things and we can see just how high and holy your standard of righteousness is. And Lord, there's really two requests I have this morning. Number one, for those who have not yet received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who are still laboring to work up enough righteousness to gain your favor. Lord, may they understand that without the righteousness of Jesus Christ received by salvation, their labor is in vain, and they're headed for a godless eternity in hell. Lord, I pray, number two, for us as believers today, that we'd not be like the Pharisees, that we'd not excuse our fleshly, carnal behavior. Lord, we would look to what you say is right and true. And Lord, really the effect of this today would not be us just reaching deeper and trying to be better, but more of a falling on our face before you, confessing our sin, confessing our helplessness, our poorness of spirit, mourning, seeking your righteousness, your help, and trusting you will carry us through. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the great gift of salvation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. You truly are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You could have come away from last week's sermon and said, okay, I can do this. All right, the next time one of my friends insults me, I'll just I won't say anything. Next time someone takes advantage of me, I'll just suck it up. Right? Next time, right, I'm asked to do something I don't want to do, like wash the dishes, I won't just wash them, I'll put them away. Right? You can come away with that, right? Next time, you know, someone comes and wants something from me, I'll give. But see, Jesus says it's not just this spirit or the fact that you won't retaliate, that you won't resist that evil person as they sin against you, in the sense that, right, I'm going to leave it in the hands of God. That's what made Moses. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man, right? Like, his meekness is exemplified in Scripture. What made Moses meek? When he was abused, when he was, right, derided, when he was insulted, when he was treated poorly, when his authority was questioned, how did he respond? Do you remember? He put it in the hands of God and said, God, these are your people. This is ultimately your problem. And what did God do when Moses placed the problem into God's hands? Did God solve it? I remember one time, you know, his own sister and brother were speaking against him. Remember? Miriam? Sorry, Sister Miriam, if you're watching. Miriam and Aaron? Remember what happened then? They became leprous. God gave them leprosy. Moses is like, ooh. Sorry. he didn't do that. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, like, could you imagine? When Abiram and Korah began to murmur against him, what did God do? Did Moses have to take matters into his own hands? God opened up the earth and swallowed him. I could go on and on. And so you could come to the text from last week and you could say, you know what? I can sort of do that. But see, love is not just not retaliating against those who take advantage of us and those who treat us poorly. The love that God calls us to is not just passive. It's very active. And so Jesus goes on, and for me personally, as I read this and studied that this week, Jesus takes the bar, and I felt like maybe as a person I could be non-retaliatory in my responses to people. It would be hard, but I could do it. But then Jesus says not just that. You need to what? You need to love your enemies. I said, okay, well, I can do that, Jesus. And God, knowing the wickedness of my heart, says, well, this is what it looks like. Bless them. When they curse you, bless them with your words. When they hate on you and they actually do things to hurt you, find ways to be good to them. And not just that, this takes the cake. You ready? Pray for them. Now, a lot of you are like, I pray for my enemies. And you're like David in the Psalms. God, kill them all. I know how some of y'all are, because I've been there too, haven't you? I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about you, you know, you take, and we could talk about the imprecatory Psalms. I believe David was in his identification with God, right? And his identification with God's people is expressing, right, the hatred God has for sin. God has for, right, the wickedness of those who would oppose the plan of God. And that David's love for God was so great and so far surpassed that really the hatred, it appeared to be hatred, because there was such a heart and love for God. But so often we take those as justification for a lack of love. See, it's not just an active or passive response or just allowing the hurts and the insults to just, to respond to those rightly. But it's really God calls us to active love. And this is a radical concept. The Pharisees, obviously, the religious leaders of this time had been teaching this. They've been saying, you, thou, shalt love thy neighbor. And we're all good with that. That harkens back to Leviticus 19, where, right, God is giving the law to the nation of Israel, and he's giving them, right, practical application of the law, and says you need to love your neighbor. But the Pharisees had added this and had twisted what God had meant, and had added this phrase, and that thou shalt what? Hate thine enemy. Hate thine enemy. What's interesting, though, is this, to me, there's no justification outside of twisting the scriptures that make this true. Because all throughout, in fact, Exodus 23, God commands the nation of Israel, three chapters after the Ten Commandments, if your enemy's ox is hurt or is fallen, they were required to go and help their enemy. So obviously, God is not looking for them to hate their enemy. That's not taught anywhere in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 6, in fact, he says, don't hate the Edomite because he is your brother, and don't hate the Egyptian because you sojourned in their land. And if there was any reason to hate someone, it would have been the Edomites and the Egyptians for the abuses perpetrated upon the people of God. And God says, don't hate them. Probably what had taken place is the common thinking of that time. Go to Matthew, if you would, I believe chapter 22. Was this concept of interpreting what is a neighbor. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, we'll talk about the story and then we'll look at Matthew 22. What did the lawyer came to Jesus and said, who is my neighbor? Do you remember this? And Jesus proceeds to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, correct? You had this man, right? This man beaten and robbed and lying upon the side of the road. And you have the priest and you have the Levite both pass by and both unwilling to help or do anything to improve the situation of that man. And that the third man was a what? A Samaritan. One hated by the Jews. A half-breed, a mixed race person, right? Coming by who, not just mixed race, but their hatred for the Samaritans extended to the fact that they, in the Jews' mind, and truly they were, they worshipped in a false religion. The Samaritans wouldn't go to Jerusalem to worship. They worshipped there in Samaria. They built their own temple, in fact, that was later destroyed. And Jesus says, well, who's your neighbor? And then in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked the question, which is the great commandment in the law? And what does he say? Well, you begin with, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And certainly when we look at the 10, that would encapsulate the first four. The last six is found in verse number 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy what? Neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, Jesus makes it very clear. The Jews, I believe, my opinion in what I've studied, is what the Pharisees and the religious and the scribes and the lawyers had done is they had taken and said, well, Leviticus 19 in context was just talking to the nation of Israel. And so in that command that we're to love our neighbors, what he's saying is that you're to love those other Israelites. Everybody else, they're an enemy. You're not required to love them. Those Romans, you don't have to love them. Those Samaritans, you don't have to love them. They're not true Jews, right? Those Gentiles, those Canaanites, those, right, Greeks and all the other nations that inhabited the land, you don't need to love them. They're not Jews. And this is the danger of not taking the whole counsel of God and saying, well, is that really God's mind? Is that really what God is teaching? Jesus makes it very clear that who is my neighbor? Everybody is my neighbor. But Jesus takes it a step further. He doesn't just say, well, they should have said, and hate thine enemy. No, he says, I'm going to go ahead and tell you my standard, God's standard. I say unto you what? Love your enemies. Don't just love your neighbor. Don't just not hate your enemies. Love them. Love them. See, the call that we have been given as children of God is a love that surpasses what you and I are capable of ourselves. You've probably tried. There's three ways that we love our neighbors or love our enemies. And so really this now includes everyone. I am to be a person of love just as my Heavenly Father is towards all men. Now think about that. Think about that. All men. All men. There's a hit piece in yesterday's Herald about, and they made it sound like it was so sinister. The churches of Arlington conspired to keep the gay pride from happening. Secretly, they were meeting. I'm like, if it was so secret, how did you find out? They got up and they preached sermons against it. It was a conspiracy. I'm like, if they got up and preached about it and published it online, not a conspiracy. And I started to get really annoyed. I even went and looked up the reporter. I'm like, who is this clown writing this stuff? No wonder the Herald's getting ready. They laid off half the news staff, by the way, on Thursday. And there's a reason they're dying. And the Lord's like, aren't you studying love your enemy? Because I was starting to get some really, you know, angry feelings toward this person. Why would you represent it this way? And the Lord said to me, love your enemy. Well, Lord, how am I supposed to love them? Well, I love this. Number one, we got to love them in word. What comes out of our mouth to those who we would consider to be our enemies, to those who we'd consider who hate us and mistreat us, and right? They need to be blessings. Words of blessing. He said, I can't do it. Right now, think in your mind, maybe you don't have anybody, but maybe you do. Think in your mind of the person you find the most difficult to be around. Maybe it's someone, hopefully not in the church. Maybe it's a family member. Hopefully it's not me. Not here. Pastor. Anyway, maybe it's a neighbor. Right? Some of you live in apartments. That's always fun, isn't it? You know, that neighbor that's always saying nasty things to you, won't be nice to you. You know, they got their little munchkins running around on the floor above you. Play their music too loud. What's your initial response to them when you see them? Especially when they curse you. Ooh. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Right there, that's unchristian. That is unchristlike. It is not God's will. You say, but if I don't, who will? That is not your job. Jesus says this, when they curse you, the next words out of your mouth should be words of blessing. Yesterday we were knocking doors in Snohomish, and David told me, Brandon, you'll like this because I think you were there. We were walking in those apartments there by the JW Hall, and we wanted to finish up the rest of the apartments in that complex. So we're walking by, and David said, you know, last time we came here, Dad, there was a guy standing outside just cursing us. I'm like, okay. So I'm like, well, this is going to be a fun afternoon. And so we went, literally knocked every door, had a couple good conversations. It was a blessing. I'm like, okay, maybe the guy wasn't home. Apartment 70 or 68. The last one. He opens the door. And this guy, he's something's off. And he's like, at first he's like, I'm like, I just here, you know, giving the gospel to people and inviting people to Bible study and just want to be a blessing to you. And is there anything we could pray for? You know, just trying to be an encouragement. Hang on. I'm like, okay. And so we begin to have a conversation. I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but that he's talking about. You people of faith, you just religious people. Blah, 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 blah. I said, okay, let's just stop. Are you a person of faith? No, I am not a person. I am a person of facts. I'm like, okay. Well, let's examine that. Do you believe or have you ever observed a simple organism becoming a complex organism? Do you believe in evolution? Oh, yes. Yes, I believe in evolution. I said, have you ever observed a primate becoming a man? Have you ever observed? Well, no. But the scientists, they have said. I said, so you take what they say on faith because you've never seen it. I'm just asking questions here. I mean, and literally by the time we left, he is literally following us down the driveway. You'll like that, Brandon. You lying Christian. Blah, blah, blah. And I said, before I walked too far away, I looked at him and I said, Gran, I said, I'm praying for you. You know, volcano, right? I mean, just anger and wrath. And I didn't mean it. I wasn't trying to poke him. I really wasn't. In fact, as he got angry, and I said, you know, I don't think this is good that we stay here. Maybe I can come back. Don't come back, I said. But then I'm like, well, I'll go ahead and leave. No, you can't leave. I'm like, what do you want me to do, man? Very confused. Because I my goal is not to agitate him. I wasn't trying to make him angry. I'm just trying to, okay, I like this. I've been reading a book called Tactics. It's about how to argue for your faith. And the writer there says, the goal is to put a stone in their shoe. I want them to walk away from an interaction with myself or anybody in our church thinking, that's a good point. Even if they won't admit it to me, that's fine. And so my goal wasn't to agitate. My goal wasn't to make him angry. My goal was just to really try to give him a little bit to think about, to try to, God willing, break through this hatred he has for religion. And he grew up Methodist, and I'm guessing there's some great hurts there. And my heart broke for this man. He's obviously very angry and very frustrated and hurt. And so what do you find? And the Lord gave great grace, and I think in a large part because I've just been studying this message. Because it's the Lord. Because my normal reaction would be like, all right. Yeah, it's go time. All right. Let's go toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose, my friend. But that's exactly, I thank God for his grace in helping us with that yesterday, but it's a blessing, and I meant it. I there wasn't any animosity in my heart. In fact, my heart broke for this man. To bless, here I have a man literally in front of the whole community cursing me, mocking me, literally cursing me. God gave grace to speak words of blessing. I thanked him. I said, I appreciate you talking with us. And I'm praying for you, Gran. You know, I don't know if that'll ever have an impact. That's not my job to figure it out, to see if it will. Our job, my job, your job is to be obedient to God. And I don't stand here. This is not a good job, Pastor. You did a great. No, this is God. All praise to him. Because if it wasn't for his grace, some of you have been with me when I haven't been very spiritual on soul winning. It's him. So think of that person. You say, Pastor, it's impossible. You don't know how nasty they are. Right, Richard? You got some folks there at your apartment. I had one lady, she's like, I want to come back to church. I'm like, okay, well, that's great. Richard's like, Pastor, she literally told me she is looking to destroy me. I'm like, well, that's not good. I said, well, don't give her a reason, number one. Number two, how do we treat her? She's literally your enemy. Be a blessing to her. Say, I'm praying for you. Smile. I know it's hard. You have to practice in a mirror. Right? Amen? Right? I'm picking on Richard, but we're all the same, aren't we? You know, it's going to look cheesy, it's going to feel cheesy, but be a friend. So we need to use our words to bless them. We need to use what? Our hands to do good. What does he say? Let's go back to our text. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that what? Hate you. See, God says the standard I have for love is very active. It's not just taking it. It's not just passively getting all the insults. It's responding with the right spirit. Responding with words of blessing and grace. It's responding with acts of goodness when evil is determined against you. Think about it. Who's that person in your life? Maybe they're not an enemy, like want to kill you type of enemy, but they're an enemy. What could you do to be a blessing to them? To do good to them? See, that's the call. But not just blessing them with our words, not just doing good in our actions, but praying for them. Interceding for them. I meant it. When I talk to Grant, I'm going to pray for you, Grant. I have prayed for him. God, please be merciful to this man. Just like you've been merciful to me. We're all sinners who deserve hell. And this man, I think about that young lady, she wasn't super young, but that lady Jackie that's an atheist. Jackie, is that right, David? Is that her name, Jackie? I could have gotten agitated and in her face, but here's a young a woman who probably her whole life, all she has seen from religion is just the lies and hypocrisy and false doctrine and just the wickedness. That's what we saw in Ireland, by the way. A nation of Roman Catholics, a good portion of them, a significant portion. It used to be 90% Roman Catholic. I think it's like 60% within the last 20 years. What's happened? They've seen the hypocrisy, the lies, and they have. And what have they turned to? Have they turned to Christ? No, they've turned to atheism and agnosticism and all humanism and, right, hedonism and right, all the isms. So are they the enemy? Man, our heart ought to break for them and ought to be, Lord, pray. I want to pray for them. And here's the question I have for you, believer. When we forgive those who've trespassed against us, and we, not that they've come asking us for forgiveness, but between us and God, we've forgiven. Because you can do that, by the way. You know that, right? Well, they haven't made it right, so I can't forgive them. It's not true. You can't offer them the gift of forgiveness yet, but you can forgive them before God. When I can love them unqualified, without any resentment, without any, well, if this happens, I'll love them, then I know I've forgiven them. And when I can pray for them, without those feelings of anger and resentment and bitterness bubbling up. Oh, how that pleases my Heavenly Father. Because that's His character. That's who He is. Verse 45, that you may be what? The children of your Father. The mark of His children are what? There's a love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about what? Charity. There's a love that says, you know what? You are valuable. You are worthy of my love, even if you don't show yourself worthy. Because that's the character of my Heavenly Father. He loves that way. He loved you that way, by the way, didn't He? Did God love you that way? Were you worthy of His love? Did you live in a way that you deserved His love? No, in fact, many of us, if not all of us, to some degree, lived in a way that was unworthy of love. But He loved us. Some of you cursed God. Some of you ignored God. Some of you rejected God again and again and again. And again and again, He showed His love to you. See, His grace, some will term it common grace, His grace has found the world around. One of the things I like to tell people is, listen, the very air you breathe is a gift from God. Thank you, Lord. The fact that I can fill my lungs with that precious oxygen is a gift from God. And guess who gets to partake of that gift? Just the saved? Just His children? Everybody. Isn't that cool? Who gets to partake of all the good? There's some good in this world, isn't there? I mean, the fact that unsaved people can experience love. Just because they're depraved doesn't mean they can't do good. But it just means that even the good they do is tainted by sin. Right? The motive for loving is tainted by sin. All of that. But there's still that ability. They're created in God's image. And God, because he's such a good God, is good and he reigns and he blesses and he gives grace even to the unjust, even to those who don't deserve it. And we look to his example, and I'll tell you, you want to help yourself, go back to the moment that he saved you. Go back to the moment where maybe you were saved, but you had lived such a life in rebellion to him, and yet over and over again, he put situations and circumstances in your life and people in your life to pull you back to himself. His children have that character. But so often we're like those listening, verses 46 through 47. We've lowered the standard and we say, well, look at my love. Look at the love I have toward my church family. Look at the love I have toward my children. Look at the love I have toward my spouse. Look, I love people. That's easy. In comparison, that's easy. What thank have ye? What congratulations should you receive? Even lost people do that. But the mark of a believer, what sets the Christian apart is this. God gives us the grace not just to love those who are lovable and likable, but to love those who hate us and who are our enemies. All this pride stuff going around, if you have a hateful spirit toward those people, that is not of God. I hate the sin. But I'll be honest, our churches, we have a sin in the closet too. It's pornography and fornication. Come on. But we're out there we're back home clicking on Pornhub and Twitter. Come on. Watching those YouTube shorts and Facebook reels that are inappropriate. Come on. Does God stand in protest of us? Does God shove us to the ground? No, in care and love, he chastens us and corrects us and convicts us and draws us back to himself. And, right, does he not do that for us? Thank God he does that for us. And he shows us mercy when we come and we fall before him and repent. Does he just write us off? No, he pulls us back to himself and forgives us. If we're going to hate the sin of sodomy, we're going to hate the sin of homosexuality, let's hate the sin of pornography just as much. I'm not, Faith Baptist Church, by the grace of God, as your pastor, I'm not going to let it sit in the shadows anymore. Because for many years, I let my sin sit in the shadows, and guess what? It nearly destroyed my family and my marriage. That's why our churches are impotent and weak. Because men, and to some degree even women, are caught up in that web of sin. And we've justified it. I'm here to tell you, I'm not beating you up. I'm here to tell you this. There's hope. There's victory in Jesus Christ. Your preacher stands here, a sinner, a fallen and broken man who has failed. Whose God has given grace to get victory. But it's him that's given me victory, not myself. It's not me with my great character. What great character? So if you want help, if you want victory, I stand, and other men in our church stand. We have eight or nine men right now that almost daily check in and keep each other accountable. If you want help, there is help at Faith Baptist Church for whatever the sin is. My point being is this, all that's going on around us, all the, right, they say, well, you don't love us. In a sense, they're right. Now, I know what they mean. They want us to accept their sin. They want us to embrace their sin. I'm not going to do that. But it ought to be, you know what? When they talk to us, we're a blessing to them. We're not accepting and excusing their sin, but they can never accuse us of being hateful in the real sense of the word. We look for opportunities to do good. and sincerely pray for them. That reporter that wrote that hit piece, God convicted me and said, why aren't you praying for that man? I'm like, Lord, you're right, because I have a spirit of hate in my heart toward him. And then I'll finish with this thought. Be therefore what? Perfect. What's interesting is he didn't say be holy, which we are told in 1 Peter, right? To be holy as he is holy. And right, Peter's just echoing what we read in the Old Testament, this call for those who follow God to be holy as he is holy. The law was given, right? In a sense, so Israel understood that to follow God with their whole heart was to mean obedience to all 613 commandments. But the law was weak through the flesh. And that's why God provided a way and a plan for us to receive a new heart and to replace that heart of flesh with a transformed, renewed heart from God. To be given His Holy Spirit, God's divine presence within us. And that by living and yielding to the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, to be able by His grace to keep His law perfectly. Wow. And so he says, be therefore perfect. I think in context, what he's saying there is not perfect, but rather complete in love as he is complete in love. It's in the context, he's talking about love here. He's giving the example how God, the Heavenly Father, loves perfectly. And he says to you, love the same way. We read the same thing in 1 John, do we not? We've been studying 1 John. He that saith, I love God and hateth his brother is a what? Liar. He says he knows God, hates liar. That's not God. That's not his character. If you're knowing him and you're abiding with him and you're walking with him, you know what? You're going to have a love. And it begins in our homes. It begins in our church. If we can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can't love our children and love our spouse, and we can't love those who we should be easy to love as a believer, how in the world are we going to love our enemy? I'll tell you, the answer is this. It begins with repentance. Confess your sin. He that says he has no sin is a liar. See, if you listen to this message, here's what I want to caution you. And this is not to get a bunch of responses. I just want you to think, as your preacher, I love you. If you sit here and you walk away and there is nothing that you can change about how you love, my heart breaks for you. No point in my Christian life could I read this passage and walk away and say, I got this figured out. But some of you actually were sitting here and be like, good sermon, Pastor. Maybe, I don't know. I want more than just a good sermon. I want change. I preach with expectancy. God's word is given with expectancy. We've come and we've worshiped our God. Part of that worship is now Him communicating truth to us. And oftentimes what happens is His truth conflicts with our version of truth, our perception of self. That's why He says in James chapter 1 that whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's what we're doing this morning, aren't we? God's law, His truth. We're faced and we're seeing the deficiencies and the weakness and the failures. And he says, are you just going to hear it? Or are you going to be a doer? Now, what does doing look like? Number one, doing looks like repentance. To bow low before a holy God. To mourn over sin and say, Lord, you're right. I've had a bad spirit. I've had a hateful spirit, an angry spirit, a resentful spirit. I have treated those, my enemies, those who treat me poorly with such contempt. That is not your character, God. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I acknowledge and I confess that sin before you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us. He says, oh, I forgive you, son. Don't listen to the lies of Satan, which say you've got to really prove to God that you mean it. Just confess it. He forgives and he cleanses. And then what we need to do is we need to now say, Lord, now that you've revealed this truth to me, where am I not yielding to that? Just ask that sincerely of the Lord. We're afraid to ask questions of God. You know why? It's like the old adage says, don't ask questions you don't want to know the answers to. Say, Lord, where have I failed? And maybe you already know. Lord, where am I failing? Where do I need to change? Can you ask that of God? You can, will you? I know you can, right? It's like we say, can you do this for me? Well, can you? No, will you? Will you choose to say, well, Lord, I recognize that my spirit has been wrong. I recognize, and the Lord may lay on your heart, hey, you need to go to that person and make this right. What powerful testimony would it be if someone who is your enemy, where you've treated poorly, you went back to them and said, I treated you wrongly. I treated you not like Christ would have treated you. I'm so sorry. Talk about, their head will start spinning. Right, you know? What a powerful testimony. And then just every moment the Lord reveals truth to you and puts his finger on an area where you're resentful or angry or hateful, where you're not being a blessing and doing good, and where you are lacking prayer for those who are persecuting you and using you and despising you and reviling you. Lord, you're right. Right there and then, ask for grace. And that's really where you need to go next. Lord, I need you. Lord, what you're asking me to do. But when you humble yourself, that's where grace is found. That's where help is found. But when you're proud, and if you leave here today, God, oh, it's not just not receiving grace. Literally, what does God say? I resist you. I don't want to be on that side. I've been on that side. Haven't you been on that side where God's resisting? Where God's pushing back? I need his favor. You need his favor. We need his help. Hey, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need him. You need his righteousness. There's people here, I guarantee it, you think that what you've done and your actions, and that's contributing to this big pile of good works that God is someday going to just weigh out and be like, well, yeah, you have a little more good than bad, where I guess we're okay. No. So you've got to have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your sin has to be completely removed, and there's nothing you can do outside of asking for it. But that's what faith is. Faith says, God, I see this promise that you say, if I confess Christ, if I believe on Christ alone, that you'll take my sins away and you'll give me his righteousness. That's your promise. I want that. Please, save me. He will. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the what? Lord Jesus. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Why did he die? He died for my sins. He died that I might have life. And if you will believe that he died for your sins and he died that you might have eternal life, he says, thou shalt be saved. Young or old, teenager, listen to your pastor today. If you don't know Christ, if you're putting on a show, don't. What a tragedy to have attended a church like this where the gospel nearly every Sunday is presented. Again and again and again. Because of whatever reason, whether it be pride or deception, to say no. We have an invitation nearly every Sunday. We are inviting you to respond to God. I stand here as your pastor my heart, I love you. I'm glad you're here. And there would be nothing more delightful than for you who do not truly know Christ to today come forward and say, I want to know him. Pastor, will you show me from God's word how I can meet Jesus today? How I can know him as my Savior today? Be nothing. That would make the day. It makes the day in heaven. The Bible says that the angels rejoiced over one sinner that repents. I mean, the whole heaven erupts in praise. Because it's, right, an evidence of God's grace. They're like, whoa! Yeah, can you imagine? If you're not saved today, you need Christ. You need to respond to him. And that tugging, that work, that convincing that's taking place in your heart right now, that's not me. It's not the power of my oratory. It is the very Spirit of God drawing you, loving you, showing you, I want you, please come to me. Why will you turn him away? Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. He wants to be your Savior. Don't turn him away. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would. Is there even one person here today who would say, Pastor, I am not certain that I truly am a child of God. I'm not truly certain that I am really born again. I am truly saved. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. That's a sign of just humbling yourself to be able to right now raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you in the slightest. But I love you. And God loves you even more. Can I pray for you, for your soul? Would there be one today, whether an adult or a child? Thank you, I see that hand. Anybody else say, Pastor, I pray for my soul today. I don't know whether or not I really am right with God, whether or not I truly am one of his children. But I have Bible salvation, as you've described it. Pray for me, Pastor. Anyone else? Can I pray for you, please? It would be a delight and an honor to pray for you. Just lift your hand up. Anybody else? Okay. Christian, whether it's at your seat or it's down here at the front, I don't honestly know how, at a minimum, we can't just go to God and say, God, search my heart. See, when David prayed those prayers of against God's enemies, he actually ended the prayer, search me, O God. And know my heart. He said, Lord, search me. Is there any actual hatred in here that doesn't align with you? Can you pray that? Will you pray that, Christian? Do you know Christ? Are you a channel of his love? If not, repent. Beg him for grace. And then be obedient to what he instructs you to do to make these things right. If you're here today and you say, whether you raised your hand or not, you say, Pastor, I'd like someone to show me from the Word of God how salvation can be assured today, how I can know Jesus today. I'm going to ask you, when we have the invitation, to come forward. I'll meet you down front here to know Jesus, to meet him today. He wants to be your Savior today. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for helping us. Lord, thank you for conviction. I pray for those, whether those they raise their hand or not, that don't know Jesus. Today be the day that they become one of your children. Thank you for saving me. I didn't deserve it. Thank you for saving me. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here. And where you've convicted us, where you've put your finger on something, where we've looked into that law of liberty, and it's reflected back some things in our lives that aren't aligned to your word. Lord, humble us and give us the grace to make these right with you. In Jesus' name. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the piano's going to play. This is a moment. God has spoken to you. We're just going to take a few minutes. This is just the beginning of a dialogue and a conversation with God in response to his truth. You can, right there at your seat, make an altar with him. You can come here to the front. You can bow the knee at a step here, and you can say, God, I've heard what you said. Message received. Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't know Christ. There's just some doubt, Pastor, that I have about my relationship with Him, whether or not truly I'm one of His children. Would you let me, or if you're a lady, we'll have one of our ladies, would you let us show you from God's Word how you can walk out of here assured that you are His child? Would you come? I'll meet you down front here. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Church family, we have such an opportunity to show the world the love of God, the transforming power of salvation when we love our enemies. Faith Baptist Church, we don't have to be like everyone else. We don't have to be dead. We are the church of the living God. The living God. We are His body, a living body. I want to exhort you as your pastor. If there's animosity and resentment and anger and unresolved things with people who have treated you poorly, you've got to forgive them before God. And you need grace. You need help. So do I. Go to Him right now. Say, Lord, help. One more verse and then we'll close. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
became so poor that the beggar rich might be.